We're at a point, just so you know, we're at a point at Open Door Baptist Church where we are starting to move back into the shadows a little bit and let them take over, right? Last summer, we had a missions trip from our home church come and help us with Family Fun Fair. And then we had a teen missions trip from a church in Asheville, North Carolina, come and help us run our vacation Bible school. And this year, we purposely said, we're not having any missions trips this summer. And so I'm still, quote, the VBS director this year, but I'm really not doing it. I have a gentleman in the church who is, I should say, I'm shadowing him. I'm letting him do it, and I'm here alongside of him if he needs help. Right? Because as a church of 65 people, they're at the point, they're self-supporting their pastor now, starting in January, they're at a point where they should be able to run their own vacation Bible schools, run their own family fun fairs, reach out themselves into the community. And that's what we've spent the last 2 years doing, is discipling these people, teaching these people, preaching God's word. I've never preached so much doctrine than I have in the last 2 years. In fact, we have a gentleman, a Filipino gentleman, that leads our music. And he tells people, oh, you want to learn doctrine, you come to Brother Young's Adult Sunday School. He'll teach you doctrine. But what's the point? What's the point of teaching people doctrine? Is doctrine important? It is, isn't it? He knows. Why? Because right doctrine leads to what? Right living. Right doctrine leads to right living. And that's a lot of what we with the Bible study, we went through the book of Mark, through the Gospel of Mark, and now we're in the book of Ephesians. I think we just started chapter 5 in Ephesians. But this is what we've been teaching Open Door Baptist Church and the Bible study for the last 2 years. And here's what Paul did in the book of Ephesians. The first 3 chapters of this book are all about doctrine. They're about explaining to these Ephesian believers the doctrine of salvation. What did they get when they got salvation? What was it that happened in their life? What was it that they truly received in this transaction we call salvation? And that's what Paul, in the first 3 chapters, goes through and explains to them, this wonderful transaction in their life called salvation. And then, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he walks them through the practical living out of that salvation in their everyday life. What should it look like? And he starts, look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He starts with this verse. He starts with that word there, the second word, I therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? The therefore is therefore saying, I therefore, based on all of the doctrine that I've taught you in the first 3 chapters, based on all of this good stuff called salvation, because you now have it as a believer, guess what? Because of all of that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg, I plead with you, that you do what? That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word there, worthy, walk worthy of the vocation. That word there, worthy, is like a balance. It's like a scale. And in the one side of the scale is our salvation. And what did we get? Somebody tell me, what did we get when we got salvation? What did we get? What's on this side of the scale? Eternal life. Reconciliation, right? We were alienated from God, and now we're what? That relationship is restored with our Creator. And Paul specifically, I think in chapter, I forget which chapter is, chapter 2 maybe, he uses in Christ, that phrase, almost 20 times, I think it is. Don't quote me on that. That's off the top of my head. It's not in my notes. But he uses that phrase continually in the first three chapters, in Christ. And he says, look, you got union with Christ. He tells them in chapter 2, there's no longer Jew, Greek, free, bondman. No, we're all one now. We put aside our ethnicity. We're not known by our ethnicity anymore. We're known by one thing. We're known by Christ. We're known as believers. We're known as followers of Christ. And he says, that's what you got in this transaction of salvation. You got in Christ. You were reconciled with him. And then he says, here's this scale. Here's our salvation. Literally, here's our position in Christ. As a believer, we have a new position. And he talks about the old man versus the new man. And this new man is this spiritual position that we now have because we're in Christ. And he says, that's on this side of the scale. And he says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So if salvation is on this side of the scale, what needs to weigh or equal out the scale and balance it? We need to live out an authentic Christian life. That word there for worthy literally means your spiritual Christian walk ought to correspond equally to your position that you have in Christ. And he says, look, I've taught you what you need to know about your salvation. Now go out and live it. Go out and live it. And that's what we have taught the people in Saskatoon for the last 2 years. My very first adult Sunday school series, it was supposed to be a 16-week study on the power of the gospel in our everyday lives. A 16-week, does this ever happen to you? A 16-week series turned into 10 months. I got into it. People were asking questions in Sunday school. I added additional stuff to it along the way to this 16-week study that I was doing. And it just expanded and expanded and expanded into a 10-month study that we did. But that was important. And that's where we got into, just like Paul does in the first three chapters of Ephesians, we got into a lot of doctrine. Right? Because if we don't know what we got, how can we go tell other people why they ought to get it? We can't. We can't. And see, the way this thing works in our lives is as we spiritually mature, it just what? It flows out of us, doesn't it? We can't contain it. We're not supposed to contain it. As our relationship with our God, our Creator, strengthens and becomes deeper, it ought to flow out of us. And we ought to be able to explain to someone else who doesn't have it why they need it. Why they need it. And so I take you back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. And I want to quickly run, as I look back at the clock, we're going to go really quickly. We're going to walk through this prayer. Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. And the gist of this prayer that starts in verse 14 and goes down through verse 21, the gist of this prayer is Paul is praying that now that he's taught them this doctrine of salvation, now that they know what they have in this relationship with their God, just like he said in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's praying that they would live it out in their life. And look how he prays that it'll be lived out in their life. Starting for time, we're going to start actually in verse 16. starts out in verse 14 that he's actually praying. He bows his knee to the Father. Verse 16, and here he starts the request that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Go back to verse 16. Look how Paul is making these requests to God for the Ephesian believers, and by extension, all believers. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Is that wording important? Is that little word according to, is that an important word? It is, isn't it? What if Paul had prayed this way? I pray that God would grant to you out of his riches. Would that say something differently than what Paul actually prayed according to? Is out of and according to the same thing? It's not, is it? It's not the same thing. It's better for us. We ought to be thankful that Paul prayed according to, meaning in proportion to. See, wouldn't you rather be granted something from God according, in proportion to his riches, as opposed to just out of his riches? Right? If I stood before you tonight and I told you, I'm a multimillionaire. I don't need your support. I just enjoy getting together with churches. I'm a multimillionaire, and I'm going to give you a gift out of my riches. I could walk down front here, and I could hand you a $1 bill. And guess what I just did? I gave you a gift out of my riches. I gave you a dollar. That's one less dollar that I now have, isn't it? Or would you rather I say to you, I'm a multimillionaire, and I'm going to give you a gift in proportion to all of my riches? I'd be a little bit more than a dollar, wouldn't it? Right? Aren't we glad that God deals with us according to, in proportion to his riches, and not just out of them? Oh, what a difference. And Paul, so look at Paul's request for these Ephesian believers. Look at the first request, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul's first request for them is to be strengthened in the inner man. Right? Paul knew this. Paul knew that spiritual maturity happens through the Holy Spirit. Right? As believers, we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit at salvation. And what does that Holy Spirit do in our lives? That Holy Spirit helps and works a transforming work in our life to make us more like the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to these believers, I pray for you. I bow my knee to God the Father that according to his riches, that your inner man would be strengthened through the Spirit. Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would do his work in the life of these believers, and by extension, do work in our lives as believers. I tell the people at Bible study all the time, you know the point of what Paul's praying here? Our inner man, our spiritual state, is more important than our physical state. You realize that, right? Our spiritual state is more important than our physical state. See, God may take us through some incredible physical circumstances, but guess what? They all pale in comparison to the work that he does in our life of spiritual maturity through the work of his Holy Spirit. And Paul says right out of the gate, the first request I have for you is that the Holy Spirit would do his work, that you would be strengthened in your spiritual state, in your inner man. Look at Paul's second request. Paul's second request here is, start of verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And you stop and you say for a minute, let me think about that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Wait a second. Didn't I get Christ in my heart upon salvation? Right? The Holy Spirit indwelled us. John chapter 15. The Lord says, look, I must needs leave you, so what? So I can send another comforter, one just like me. When we receive the Holy Spirit indwelling at salvation, we got Christ along with the Holy Spirit because they're exactly the same. He's another comforter. He's the same type of comforter. That's why we say, invite Christ into your heart. Because that's what we get when we get the Holy Spirit upon salvation. So is Paul telling us that the Ephesian believers didn't get Christ in their hearts? Is that what he's saying here? No. That word there for dwell, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, is the idea of a settled down. The Greek word there is actually a compound word, meaning settled and at home. He's praying that Christ would find an abode suitable for him in our hearts. That Christ would feel settled down and at home in our hearts. How does that happen? Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As we spiritually mature, as we become more spiritual, as we become more like Christ, Christ becomes more and more settled in our life, in our hearts, because it's a place he really wants to be. And he's settled down and he's at home. Why? Because we're cooperating with him. We're cooperating with the Holy Spirit in this spiritual transformation taking place in our life. And look at the third request that he has. The end of verse 17. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Have you noticed something about this prayer? This isn't just a laundry list of things that Paul is praying for these believers. This is a progression. This is a spiritual progression of maturity in the life of a believer. If you aren't being spirit, if you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're being strengthened in your inner, if you're not doing that, then guess what? Christ is never going to feel at home and settle down in your heart. And if Christ isn't feeling settled down and at home in our hearts, guess what? We'll never comprehend the love of God. It won't happen. This is a progression. You can't look at this list and go, oh yeah, look, I want number 2 and number 4. It doesn't work that way. If you don't get number 1, you'll never get number 2, 3, or 4. This is a progression in the life of a believer. And he's praying for these believers that this transformation, that they will yield to the Holy Spirit, yield to his working, that they'll see this spiritual maturity, because it's only through this spiritual maturity that they're going to carry out verse 1 of chapter 4. It's the only way that they're going to walk worthy. It's the only way their spiritual walk is going to correspond directly to their spiritual position in Christ. There's no other way. There's no other way for it to happen. And so he says, if Christ is at home in your heart, the next step in the process is you're going to know the love of God. You'll never fully comprehend it, because he says to them, it's what? It passes knowledge. It's beyond comprehension. We'll never fully comprehend it. And then look at his fourth request. Verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This one's a tough one. We won't really know all of the ramifications of number 4 until we're glorified. Then we truly will have all the fullness of God. But the Greek wording here for filled, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, has the idea of dominance. The idea Paul is trying to get across to them is that if you're yielding to the Holy Spirit and you're maturing in your inner man, and that Christ is at home in your hearts, and you're comprehending, you're starting to understand what the love of God is, that Christian life is going to be dominated by the fullness of God. Right? If our life isn't dominated by God, then who is it dominated by? By self. Right? That's why Paul goes on in chapter 4 and says to them, as you live out this position that you have in Christ, as you live out your spiritual walk, put off that old flesh. Put it off. Put on the things of the new man. Put on the things of your new spiritual state. And he tells us in other epistles that he wrote that we need to die to self. Paul says, I beat my body down. I beat the flesh down every day. Why? Because Paul knew that if he didn't beat down self, if he didn't beat down the flesh would what? The flesh would want to dominate. And Paul says, no, that can't be. You need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that Christ feels at home, settled down, so that we can comprehend the love of God, so that when we come and we come to, oh, how many choices today? What would it look like if we literally had a pen and paper and we wrote down every time we had to make a choice? How many choices would there be in the course of just one day? And Paul says, look, you need to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit in this spiritual transformation so that every day when you are bombarded with choice after choice after choice, that you make the choice to let God be dominant and not the flesh. See the progression of this prayer? See the progression of this spiritual maturity? And Paul says, that's my prayer for you. That you would spiritually mature so that you can live out an authentic Christian life that corresponds directly to your position in Christ. And that's what we've tried to do over the last 2 years. We've tried to build up and help mature the believers that are there so that they can live out the authentic Christian life. That makes sense, doesn't it? How much gospel work, how much gospel advance would happen in Saskatoon if it were just the Youngs? The city of Saskatoon is now, we're getting ready here. Within the next year, we will go over the 300,000 people mark. Five of us. How much could we really do in a city of 300,000 if it's just the five of us? Oh. But what if we had a church of 65 and they were spiritually mature and it just flowed out of them and they lived this authentic Christian life? Oh, what an impact that would have on a community, huh? You realize that's the way it's supposed to work in Saskatoon? We're there to help mature the believers that are there so they can go and reproduce themselves. That's in Saskatoon. Is that the way it's supposed to work in Latham? Yeah, you know what? It is. Same book. Same God that wrote the book. Same plan. Just a different city. But it's supposed to be the same exact way here. The believers at Latham Bible Baptist Church are supposed to be so mature that they can't contain it. And they go out into Albany, into Rensselaer, into Troy, into wherever it is you go, you live, you work, you rub shoulders with people, wherever it is you are, and you're to reproduce yourself. See, because if it were just pastor that was doing that in the capital region, well, you got your work cut out for you. You've got it harder than I do in Saskatoon. There's a lot more people here. But he needs all the believers here to go out and do that. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's why Paul said to the Ephesian believers, I pray that this maturity is happening in your life, so that you can go out and do it. You can go out and live it. You can go out and share the gospel with your community, with your friends, with your coworkers, whoever it might be. It's no different. I just happen to do it. My wife, my family, we happen to do it in Canada. You get to do it here in Latham. Let's pray.